Welcome to this edition of the podcast, My Extraordinary Family. This is the first edition of what I hope will be series two. And I'm here in my office at Church House this afternoon with the Reverend Katie Tupling, who works with the Diocese of Oxford. And her role is Diocesan Disability Advisor and Chaplain amongst Deaf People. Katie, good afternoon and a belated welcome to the Diocese.
I've only been there nearly 6 months.
Thank you for welcoming me. We have spoken before. And I should say, by way of full disclosure, that Katie and I go back some way because Katie is the only person so far who's come from the Diocese of Sheffield to join me in the Diocese of Oxford.
Followed me here.
And Katie was there, the vicar of Dore and Totley, two villages outside Sheffield. And I enjoyed working with you there, and I'm enjoying working with you here. So, Katie, tell me first of all about your role and about how you came to be called to do it. Because I know you described it once to me as your dream job.
I did, and so far it still is.
Excellent.
I have been interested in disability issues and church theology for quite a number of years. I think since my son was born, and he's now nine. So for the last 9 years, I've been trying to wrestle with what it means to be a disabled Christian. Are the two incompatible? Does one need fixing over and above the other? Or can you, with integrity, be both? And trying to find decent theological stuff by decent theological people who are disabled too.
For those who don't know, you are disabled yourself. What's your disability?
Yeah, I have a vested interest in the whole thing of getting it right. So I was born with cerebral palsy, which is a neurological condition whereby everything's fine, but the neurology, the nervous system of your body doesn't really play well properly. So messages go out from the brain, they get scrambled in the dodgy nervous system, and the messages hit the limbs who have genuinely no idea what they've been asked to do. So you have to learn a whole different way if you have the good right therapy and physiotherapy and good team around you, people who have a vision of the hopefulness of life rather than you're a tragic case would tuck you away somewhere. With the right therapy and the right mentoring, you learn to interpret your body in different ways so that you can then move it as much control as you can muster to then function as well as you can, depending on how severe or not severe your own neuropathy is. So cerebral palsy is a thing I live with. My left leg behaves sometimes and doesn't other times. I have crutches to walk with all the time, and I've added to my collection of things in my car boot a mobility scooter and a purple wheelchair.
A purple wheelchair?
Indeed.
I have seen it.
My favourite colour is purple. Yeah, yeah. Not shirts, obviously, but everything else, I'm happy to wear purple. So having this disability, I grew up with an able-bodied head that said, basically, I am able-bodied, but I limp a bit, and if I can just get over it, I'll be fine and fully human. I had my son and thought, this isn't true. I am disabled, and all that means. So the sooner I get on with it and own it and explain it and articulate it, the better, because I want him to learn that disabled people are not tragic people to be pitied. We, not they, are fabulous and wonderfully made. And it's a bit of a mystery as to how we live with disability and faith, but we're going to figure it out.
And both are part of being fully human.
Yes. Oh, yes. I don't need fixing. Not my cerebral palsy, anyway. But there are wider things in my personality that need sorting out by God over and above having cerebral palsy. So it's really important that if CP is part of me and God intends it to be part of me, then I need to live and minister through it, not despite it.
Yeah.
So I kind of looked around and went, who's talking about this? And discovered that nobody really was. So I and some friends set up a kind of a task force, user-led group, I don't know what we are really, called Disability and Jesus. We're on Twitter because it's cheap. We now have 13,500 followers. And it's a forum where people can talk honestly and openly about disability and faith. Mm. And it's phenomenal. It's got a mind of its own. And we just follow where it goes. And I said to God, in the middle of being a vicar, I said, wouldn't it be great if I could get paid to do this thing that's happening in my spare time? And I said to God, you have to fix this because I can't do both. And surprisingly, God was way ahead of me. I resigned as a vicar back in October of 2018 with nothing to go on to, with a view to working out my 3 months' notice and stopping in January and just going, right, God, I've done my half. When are you going to find me a job? Within a few days of going public in October, I saw the job advertised for the Oxford Diocese that you'd all been working on for a long time.
We had indeed.
Whilst I was unknown to anybody pondering how to find this kind of job. And at my interview for it, I said, if I don't get the job here in Oxford, I will have to invent it or find it somewhere else, because this is me.
Yeah, well, fantastic. It's great.
<Here I am. laughs>
It's great to have you. It's great to have you. So what kind of things have you been doing in your first 6 months?
Getting my face known. Half of my role is a disability advisor. That means not being an expert, but it means being a conduit for people having conversations about disability awareness and inclusion. And it can, the trigger can be, we have a ramp, isn't it lovely? And I can go and have a look and go, it could be better. But what else do you have? The fabric of buildings, right through to the theology of access and inclusion. So the disability side of things, about trying to help people have a conversation broader than we should have the same people here, to, well, if we're going to do that, why and how and when and what it look like. The other half of my job is to lead the chaplaincy team who look after the deaf churches and congregations that meet across the Oxford Diocese. So there's that kind of half and half aspect. I'm not deaf, I'm hearing. So I am something of a culture shift for the deaf community. And in terms of the deaf side, I've just been trying to visit the deaf congregations and churches, get my face known, and learn sign language, which I did level one back years ago. Level one has changed completely, so I'm starting again, just to get my conversational sign language up to scratch, but also the additional layer of learning the church language of services in sign language. So I've partly been going to every meeting that there is of clergy and senior leaders in the diocese, going, hello, this is who I am, have my card. And partly been trying to start my conversational sign language back up again with the deaf tutor before I start night classes in September.
And do you find in introducing yourself and beginning to raise inclusion issues, you're pushing at an open door? Are people pleased you're here and welcoming you?
It's interesting. I kind of knew this pattern would emerge, which was that people who are already minded to think positively about access and inclusion, even the ones who know they're getting it wrong but want to do better, they are opening every door there is and saying, come to our thing, come to our thing, come to our thing. The people who you know think they've got it sorted and therefore don't need me, you don't hear a peep from. The people who really haven't got it sorted, don't want to know, and her head in the sands, are the ones I really want to get under the skin of. And it's trying to find a way of being invited there so I can have the conversations. But I need to win over the willing early adopters first and start spreading like a ninja undercover.
So just to be clear for those listening, you are open to invitations to do all kinds of things in all kinds
invite
of places.
Invite me everywhere.
Fantastic.
If you want me to turn up with a clipboard and do a fabric audit of your physical building, I can do that. But what I want to get to the heart of is the theology. Why do we think that T-loops and ramps are important? Why is it important to get people in? Because we can, if we can do the why, the theology of inclusion and belonging, then everything else falls into place. It gives us a reason to go to the hierarchy of the Church of England and say, I need permission to do X, Y, and Z with the building. If we're just going to go and say, well, we need a ramp. Why? We haven't thought that far. We need a ramp. Then that's no good. So the theology of inclusion and belonging is massively important.
And tell me about your faith. Have you always been a Christian?
First kind of woke up to faith being more than just turning up to church when I was about seven. I was in the church choir. We lived in Wales. If you can open your mouth and breathe, they'll let you sing. It's great. And I was in the church choir. I was attending Sunday school. I was fully immersed in the whole thing. And I was starting to wake up to the idea of disability being a judgment call, not just a thing you live with. And trying to work out where God was in all this. If people looked down on me because of disability, did God do the same? And through some long conversation with my vicar then, he sort of said, turn it round. What does God think of you first? And then apply that to, therefore, why doesn't the world agree? Yeah. Much better way of thinking about it. Yeah. 7-year-old, precocious, really. So from the age of 7-ish, I think I kind of owned the struggle, the confusion, the love of Jesus from then. Through my teens, hit and miss, came and went with, you know, like you change your socks, you change how you feel about God. But there was always a consistency of God being present. And at the age of 7, I heard God say to be a vicar and I laughed. And then at the age of 14-ish, it came back and I laughed again. And at the age of 21, I gave up and said to my vicar, I think we ought to have a conversation. He said, it's about time. And at 29, I was ordained. God finally got me in the end. And all the way through, it's been looking back, God has been present, even if at the time I've either pushed or walked away or said, no, 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 he's not there, and sort of head in the sand denial. So we've always been together, even if I've been looking in the opposite direction.
Yeah, fantastic. That's really good. That's good. That's good. Now, we've got this special Sunday coming up in the diocese called Ability Sunday.
I know.
So for somebody who's never heard of that before, mm-hmm. what's it about and what are we going to be doing in different places?
Great questions. So Prospects, the charity that began working with people with learning disabilities a number of years ago, they came up with the idea of celebrating ability, because a lot of learning disabled people are assumed to be written off and no good to anybody. And Prospects as a charity worked with so many of these lovely folk and just said, there's so much gifting here that people can't see. Let's call it Ability Sunday. So they did, and it was a way of flagging up the work of Prospects as a charity and also the gifts and skills of people with learning disabilities. Prospects got absorbed into the charity Livability. Livability took this on as an excellent idea and now do it as their fundraising Sunday across the country each year. Oxford Diocese took on board actually what this means for us and said, can we work with Livability? Livability said, yes, please, will you write our resources? So I did. So I got the pleasure this year of writing the resources for Livability for Ability Sunday as a partnership with Oxford Diocese. So people can either go to the Livability website and register directly there, or they can go on the Oxford Diocese website and find the same resources in PDF forms. So either way, it's about celebrating ability with a connection of learning more about disability and what it means for disabled people to be in church and society and be celebrated rather than pitied.
Yeah, fantastic. And for those who may not have heard about it in time, because it's going to be quite short notice for doing it the following Sunday when this goes out, you can presumably do it, use the resources any Sunday.
Any Sunday.
Over the next few months.
I mean, my friend Gordon would say every Sunday should be Ability Sunday. But of course, these resources are great to use in September, October and Creation Tide, the idea of being fearfully and wonderfully made in those 2 months. So if you want to have a look on the website quickly and grab one for your Sunday in October or September, great. If not, do it in the new year. If not, do it next year. But invite me to come along and come and be part of it. That'll be really cool.
Katie, you've joined us as a diocese as we're exploring this amazing vision, which keeps revealing more aspects of itself to be a more Christ-like church, more contemplative, more compassionate, and more courageous. Mm. What are you learning at the moment in your Christian journey about being more courageous?
I'm glad you said courageous. I wasn't sure which one of the C's you would go for. It is a fine line between courage and belligerence, I think, when it comes to me. To be courageous is to say to God, I don't know how to do this, and therefore I'm going to need you to do this through me, with me, and not despite me. And courage is to say to God, you know, not on my own, but with you. And then to step into whatever he calls me to, even if with all the courage I can muster from the heavenly realms, I'm still looking at my audience going, yeah, I'm not entirely sure. Belligerence is saying to God, it's all right, I've got this, and stepping in regardless and thinking I've got it all sussed. So that idea about courage is to not only face everything with the strength of God, but also courage in that I know who I am and I have every right to step into any situation if I'm being invited and to say, this is me, this is my story, and I know this, which is why I'm your advisor. That's why I'm here. So the courage to be right, the courage that my experience counts for a lot, and the courage to say to God, in this together.
Excellent. Thank you very much. I'm going to ask you to pray for the diocese in a moment, but my last question before I do is with the deaf church communities across the diocese, as you're getting to know them, How can we as a diocese pray for the deaf church at the moment?
Anyone listening who goes to a church or leads a church that has an 8 o'clock early morning service that uses the traditional language written by Cranmer will see the analogy here, whereby there is a type of church, a way of being and doing church that seems to be dying out as those who adhere to it are also dying out or moving on or not able to come anymore. So the 8 o'clock traditional service and the deaf churches, as they are traditionally perceived, I think are both struggling in the same way with numbers and a sense of longevity. So the first prayer could be that if that model of church is something of the past, then actually an ending is done well for those who are facing that. But if it still has value, then actually we can inject more Holy Spirit into it so that what there is done as best as it can be. There's also an issue with younger generation deaf who seek out what they're calling integration in the hearing churches, in the hearing world, which sometimes can be seen as a betrayal by the older generation deaf as, well, what do we fight for if you're going to pretend to be hearing? Which is a difficult dynamic to observe as a hearing person, but there is that dilemma. So there's something about that the deaf church would discern from the spirit what's next in its own journey of discipleship and mission and witness.
Thank you. So Katie, it's great to have you. Thank you for being part of the podcast and being part of this extraordinary family, the Diocese of Oxford. Would you pray for us as a diocese?
I'd be happy to. Holy Spirit, we thank you for all this diocese has been through in its history, everywhere it's learnt, everywhere it has been squeezed, everywhere it has flourished. We pray for this next season in our life together, that you, Holy Spirit, would work through every part of our life, every word spoken or signed, everything listened to or created, everything seen and unseen, and in all that we do, would you inhabit our very lives, so when people meet us, they feel like they've met Jesus. Amen.
Amen.